If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're particularly going to look at verses 5 through 7. I want to talk about seven habits that every one of us ought to embrace. Let me just set the stage properly. I'm making the assumption this passage was written to those who really know Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you're wondering whether you really know Jesus Christ, I'd say the number one benefit of this passage is to see what is available to you if you come to know Jesus. Now, a good many in here will at least be able to say, well, I know Jesus, but I have some challenges in my life, but I know Jesus. Boy, is this passage for us. This passage is all about, finally, and in very tangible ways, to experience the victory that God wants for all of us. It is such a thrilling passage. I'll tell you what, if you don't mark this particular chapter up in your Bible, you can't be a very serious student about wanting to honor God if you're a believer. This is really, really at the core. Now, I'm going to read 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith. This is the apostle Peter is saying, those like you and I, even generations later, have a like precious faith. We're saved the same way he was saved. And that's really significant, I'm telling you, because you just read about his life. He went through an awful lot, but God was there for him. And he was able to find victory, even though he started off with some huge failures. Like precious faith, which by us is the righteousness of our God, Savior Jesus Christ. Next one. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you catch that blessing? He is saying divine power has been given to you and I who have this like precious faith. In other words, if you really, really know Jesus Christ in an intimate way, I'm not talking about just knowing about him, I'm talking about really knowing him. You have absolutely everything you need to live life godly. Life and godliness through the divine power. I'll tell you what, this is victorious talk. It's saying, I don't care what your temptations have been, what your addictions have been. You may have been a heroin addict for 20 years. If you come to Jesus Christ and you start following the truths that are found here, there is victory. And we're not talking about temporal victory, we're talking about permanent victory. It is so thrilling. But so many people, and I think many of them even know Jesus Christ, have never really studied the depths of what Scripture is saying and how to experience it. That's what we're going to kind of get to, start introducing today. Verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now we're given this divine power and we were given a like precious faith and now we're given great and precious promises. What are they? The next one is an important truth to recognize. I had preached on this before, but that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You may be. It's subjective. It is saying that you have the opportunity to experience the divine nature of God in our lives because the Spirit of God's living within you. Now, you have some responsibilities here, but it is man-made available to you. Now, this is, again, thrilling truth. You can partake of the divine nature. And the very next statement is, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, it's the second promise. The first one is you've given divine nature that you can partake of. And the second one is you can escape the filth of this day, the filth of the world. You can find victory. I do not care where you came from. Well, I'm telling you, if you've been around here long, you would recognize we have some powerful testimonies of transformation within our congregation. People that have had really made some bad choices and gotten really caught up in some wrong lifestyles, but to be liberated by Jesus Christ. Free from the lust of this world. Now, isn't this exciting stuff? This is exciting stuff. If you are interested in the Word of God, you ought to get thrilled about this passage. All of this is based on Jesus Christ. See, all those songs we've been singing, I got so excited that I was singing those hymns. I am liberated through the work of Jesus Christ, not based on what I had done, but that I have placed my trust in what He has done. And I look back. It's now 34, almost 35 years ago when I made that decision for Christ. My life has been different. But you know what? I still have a long ways to go to be the man that God really wants me to be. That's a fascinating aspect about a walk with Christ. Christ is so holy and so high and lifted up that it is a lifetime experience and will still be a long ways away. But then, in an instant, we'll be transformed. We'll be absent from this body and present with Him. Beautiful thoughts ahead. Verse 5. But, now this is the passage. Now notice this. But, also for this very reason, now it's built on the truth that we are born again, genuinely connected with Jesus Christ by faith. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now that add is an imperative, that is a command. Here is the command from God's Word. Now listen, everyone. If you are a believer, you have been told that sitting there in the pew and just saying, all right, I showed up on Sunday, I'm a Christian, I'm done, is totally inadequate, and you're going to be held accountable by God. You and I have been commanded by God to give it our all, diligently add to our faith. Okay, you get the point? It is a total commitment. He wants us to be totally involved, totally committed to going forward for God's glory. Now, we go from there. It says, add to our faith, virtue, and I'll come back and talk about that. Virtue is goodness, moral excellence. Do virtual knowledge. This is a different knowledge than with the knowledge of Jesus Christ that is spoken of in the first four. It's a different Greek word. The first, and we'll talk about that again, but the first one is epigenoso, which is a Greek word that talks about an intimate relationship knowledge with Jesus Christ. We've come to know Him as ours and in a personal, intimate way. Here it is talking about a knowledge that equates to being able to know how to handle things wisely. It's gnosis, it's not epigenoso. Okay, we get here. To knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. So we have these seven things that we're to be adding to our faith. And I'm telling you, that is what you and I need to be investing in. If you will, start listening up, because you're going to start hearing some of the promises that are available to you, even if you messed up for a long time and you profess to be a believer for a long time, but you never got it together, it's because you never diligently added to your faith in those very areas. Because look at what it says right after that. For if these things are yours and abound, what things? Faith, and you add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance and godliness brotherly kindness love. And obviously we need to talk about more about what those are. But if you will add those things, for if these things are yours and abound, they're increasing, that's what that word really means, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a double negative and it gets confusing. You know what it's saying? You can have your life together. It can be productive and it can be effective. Isn't that a thrilling truth? Your life and my life, even, no matter what's happened back there. You may have had 10 years of real bad choices. And the truth is, I'm not going to say who it is. Okay, guys, so everybody relax. But some people in here have some pretty lengthy rap sheets that are documented in the legal system are going to remain there. That's just the way it is. But even if that would be your case, you can come to know Jesus Christ. You may have already known Him in there, but have never learned how to add diligently to your faith. And you can now be productive and effective for Jesus. You can have a full, complete life that has energy and excitement and just worth and value. It's neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, now if you don't add those things, but you are a believer, is what it's saying, it is short-sighted, even to blindness. That's a fascinating statement. Has forgotten that he who has cleansed from his old sins. In other words, you get so messed up, you don't even know if you know Jesus. Therefore, my brethren, now this is a concluding thought. Anytime you see therefore, it's based on that other discussion we just finished. Brethren, in other words, you're talking to people who genuinely know Jesus. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. In other words, you ought to be working on your walk with Jesus. That's what it's saying. You ought to be working on it. It ought not be something that you just put in automatic pilot. It ought to be something that really is important to your life. Some people have their life together, quote, by world standpoints, and they're Christians, and you're in here today and you're just sitting here. You know, and God knows, and probably those that are really close to you know that you basically had your spiritual life on automatic pilot for maybe years. Shame on you. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about working to be, I've told you many times, many a morning I'll wake up and the first thing I will pray is, Lord, help me to end this day closer to you than I've ever been in my life. You know, then I start out the next 24 hours, and that's a pretty exciting journey. How can I get closer, know Jesus better, be more in love with him, and experience his presence more powerfully in my life? I don't know how it happens, but it happens day after day. And that's what he is telling us that we ought to all be doing all the time. Now notice what this latter part of 10 says. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You understand what it just said? You may have, even in your own mind, said, well, man, I can never do this long term. I always trip up. I go for a while and then I make that bad decision. Well, I'll tell you what. Based on the truths of the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God, you do not have to live with that cycle of failure. What Scripture is saying here says, if you will diligently add to your faith like you ought to do it, then you can have stability. You can be solid like a rock. And those that you have been so undependable with will start to see you as a stable entity. The anchor in the family. Can you imagine being the one who has been the nightmare for the family, all of a sudden now becomes the stability? That's what Scripture is promising us if we'll diligently add to our faith. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessed truth. Okay, I'm going to review a few things. I understand the time. First, two phenomenal goals. Talked about this before, but two phenomenal goals you and I ought to have. I'd already mentioned them as I read through it. Make your life productive and fruitful. You ought not be an automatic pilot. You ought to be saying, how can I be used of God to accomplish something great? I'll tell you one way. Make it your point to reach out to people this week and bring them to church next Sunday. That would be productive and it would be fruitful. It would be good things, okay? Just make it, you purpose to do the right things. And look at the next one. That's from verse 8. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Then the second one, John chapter 15. Look at this verse, by the way. You want to look at this and think about it in your own life. Where are you in regards to this? How long have you known Jesus? And you said, well, yeah, I've known Jesus a long time. Okay, well, how does it line up with John 15:5? I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus is speaking. He who abides in me and I in him will do what? Just sit there and hang out? No, that's not God's way. He wants you to be bearing much fruit. I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians better take careful attention to what Scripture is saying and recognize they got to step it up. We got to look at ourselves, examine ourselves and say, listen, enough automatic pilot stuff. It's time to get serious because this is serious. Notice how it ends. For without me, you can do nothing. You can work as hard as you want without Jesus Christ. It's going to mean if Jesus isn't in it, it's worth nothing. Two phenomenal goals. The second one is to manifest stability in your life. You ought to be a rock. If you're professing to know Jesus Christ, they ought to be able to count on you. That's what it says here. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So you ought to be productive, you ought to be fruitful, and you ought to be stable. Philippians says, we can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Isn't that a blessed truth? I think of Romans chapter 12. Again, notice the commitment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You know, Paul was saying, I beseech you, I'm on your case about this. Brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice is literally given everything you have. You're laying your life on the altar. And what does it go on to say? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I have a responsibility to use our life for God's glory. Say no to the garbage and work on getting our thinking right through immersing ourselves in the Word of God and letting the Word of God transform us to be the people that God wants us to be. Three foundational truths. We have to like precious promise. We have this precious promise. We have a like faith. Number two, we are given divine power so that we can live, pertains to life and godliness. We have the power. And the third one is the provision for precious promises is this one, by which we have been given these precious promises. Talked about that earlier, that we may partake of the divine nature and that we may be protected from the corruption of the world. Okay, so we have that we can be partakers of the divine nature and we can be protected from the corruption. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome. Nothing you face is too powerful that you, if you know Jesus Christ, that you can, in the power of the Spirit of God, do right. I constantly remind myself, you know what? 90% of the circumstances I face, I never created. But 100% of my responsibility, I always am 100% responsible for how I respond to them. Whether they be heartbreaking, whether they be totally out of nowhere, they just hit you like a Mack truck, I'm still responsible for how I respond. And He'll protect me to do right. Three important practices. Now listen to this one. You and I need to make this a priority. And if you leave with nothing else, I want you to leave with these three truths. If you profess to know Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to make it your priority to add diligently to your faith the issues that He puts forth in that passage. Add is a commandment. Giving all diligence is a description of how it should be a total commitment. And then you ought to measure your progress. Talked about that before also. And that's this word abound. That means to increase. You and I are personally responsible for measuring our progress. So have you sat down any time recently and looked at where you are spiritually? Done an inventory? Repent of those things that are sinful? And identify what Scripture would have you put into place. Memorize the right Scripture. Purpose to go God's way. It's put off. Renew your mind and put on. And do it on an ongoing basis so that you would be fruitful, productive, and stable. And keep your perspective. As life goes, notice what it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted and even blindness. I talked about that a week, 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago now. Some of this is a review, I recognize that, but I've been gone so long I felt a need to do this. The short-sightedness is your mind gets confused. That's really the concept. It gets blurred. Now, I'm telling you, the day and age we live in, it's easy to get blurred. You can sit there and recognize you only have so much income, you have all of these bills, and then all of a sudden you see all of these advertisements and for the big screen TV or other stuff like that. And you can get distracted, and then you can do stupid things, and then the pressure comes even higher and greater. Well, just keep your perspective. Honor God. Ask yourself, what would God have me to do? What would Jesus do in this situation? What does the Word of God say in this situation? And do that. Okay, now into the passage here. It says, seven characteristics to add. Add to your faith, and the first one is virtue. The second one is knowledge. The third one is self-control, perseverance, then godliness, brotherly kindness, and then to brotherly kindness, love. Now, I'm going to briefly introduce the seven items, but I want to share this with you. My heart has been so blessed as I've studied this that is why I was purposing, because a lot of circumstances here for those of you who are visiting, but we were going to start a combined Sunday school class. Well, we're going to start that finally now in 2 weeks. And what we are going to do is for 8 weeks, we're going to look at these seven virtues, these seven characteristics, these seven elements that we're to add to our faith. And we're going to talk about them in a very, very practical way. I'm going to introduce them today, but there's so much here. And they are doable. By the way, every single one of us that knows Jesus Christ can do every aspect of this. And it is an exciting journey, and that's what we're going to go on as a combined adult Sunday school group. It's going to be a lot of fun, frankly. Diligently add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Let me look very quickly in the next few minutes that I have before we partake of the Lord's table together. The first one is virtue, which is a word that we hear, but we really don't think about what does it mean. It really has the concept of goodness. Another way to say it is moral excellence. You and I are to add to our faith a moral excellence, a choosing to do right in accordance with what God would want, a morally proper choice, a practice of thinking, doing, and interacting honorably, graciously, pleasantly, and appropriately with everybody around us. You know, if you think about that, this is doable. You know, you may be known for being an angry person. Now, I'm not asking for any signs here, but it wouldn't have been all that many years ago that if a pastor like myself was sitting there saying, frankly, do you view yourself as kind of a hot-tempered type of person? I would have absolutely been obligated to raise my hand. I had a huge temper. He is saying, no, not acceptable. We are always accountable for how we interact with others. Everybody we interact with is made in the image of God, even if they're non-believer. Make sure we respond in such a way that it is thinking and doing and acting in such a way that it's honorable, gracious, pleasant, appropriate, and brings glory and honor to God. It involves developing and displaying the character of God in our daily lives. Think about it. Here's the times when you really get the opportunity to display the character of God. When things have gone the wrong way. When somebody has done something to you that is wrong, flat out wrong. They shouldn't have done it. That's when you have an opportunity to display the character of God in a very noticeable way. I, as an individual, after I came to Christ, really had to start thinking through how I responded. I had trained myself from very young to respond, give the appearance that it was calm, cool, and collective. And the way I survived as a teenager and a young person was I would act that way, knowing full well that I was just getting madder and madder and madder. And when I exploded, I made sure I had dominance total before I would relent. And that's how I trained myself for years. And then I came to know Christ and said, whoa, I don't think God is honored by that. You understand what I'm talking about? It's in those times when things, when you really feel like you've been mistreated, that you can demonstrate this virtue that we're talking about. Knowledge. This knowledge is talking about practical knowledge that is lived out. We're not talking about academic. It's talking about how, another way of saying this, it's the kind of knowledge that makes a distinction between what is true and what is false. You're able to think through it, see it, and say, no, that's not the right thing to do. This would be the right thing to do. It is able to discern, this type of knowledge, what is right versus what is wrong. And it's able to discern what is encouraging versus hurtful. You know, you and I are to encourage one another as we go through the day. Particularly today as we gather together. I want everyone to leave encouraged. Because they've gathered together in the name of Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's an important truth. Now, this self-control, really, another way to say this is self-mastery. It is you have control of yourself. Think about the people you know. I have one person that I think of when I think of this word, and they're opposite of it. If the phone call comes in from this person and I see the caller ID, I'm not expecting to talk to somebody that's self-controlled. I am honestly prepare myself to speak to somebody who is irrational. Now, what is sad is some in here may be known the same way. It ought not to be if you're a believer. We ought to be in control. God has given us the power to control our emotions, and we ought to be doing it. We ought not to be just letting them run. Self-control is a characteristic of one who masters his desires and passions. Masters them, has them under control. This means to have one's passions under control, specifically his destructive appetites. Self-control. He's telling us that even if you've been addicted to crack cocaine for a long time, he's saying, get a control. Give that over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go there. Really what crack cocaine is, and any addiction like that, or pornography, or any of these life-dominating sins, let me just tell you what it really is from a scriptural standpoint. It is idol worship. You have learned to handle troubles of life by worshiping this other item, turning yourself over to them. And what God wants you to do is bring those to Him and worship Him and surrender and walk with Him against it. So when you're talking about life-dominating sin, you're talking about idol worship. What does the Ten Commandments say about idol worship? I don't think God likes it. In fact, let me be more perfectly clear with you. God hates it. Self-control describes the inner strength and control and management, one's desires and cravings. It's this inner strength that comes from the power of the Spirit of God and is taught and disciplined and trained and pointed through the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to his Word. We teach our inner self through the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God uses that and guides us. The believer, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, is not to be a prisoner of any sinful desire or craving. He wants us to be free indeed, as Scripture says. And we can in Christ. Perseverance. The next one. And that perseverance is another two words that give you the right thought of it, is staying under. That's an interesting, and that's really you get down to the root meaning of the Greek word, staying under. And that's an interesting one. When we talk about perseverance, we're talking about pressures that are coming on us, and we just gotta get we gotta get this solved. And what Scripture is saying, no, you don't have to get it solved. You need to learn how to be strong under it, in the midst of it. Isn't that an interesting concept? A steadfast endurance under adversity without giving in or giving up. Another giving in to some other fleshly alternative like using drugs or giving up and just saying, I don't care anymore. I'm just going to do my thing no matter what the consequences. Perseverance is the most literal rendering means to walk under the load. This refers to the courage to deal with the difficult times in life, and perhaps a veiled reference to the dominant theme of the suffering of 1 Peter. In other words, when everybody was after you because you're a Christian and trying, and they literally, how bad it was for Christians at that point is they rounded them up, they taped them to posts, they poured tar over them and lit them so that they would provide the light for their entertainment at night. That's how bad persecution of Christians got at that point. By the way, they're that bad around the world even now. People are really brutally treated and even on to death because of their faith in Christ. We have such a wonderful world here. Godliness, now it's moving on to a little slightly different area, refers to piety, which is holiness in another way. This word kind of has taken on a different meaning in our culture now. Man's obligation to manifest reverence towards God at all times. I think of this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, "But as he who had called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Holy means to be set apart for God. That's godliness. Being aware that God sees it all. And then the sixth one is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is this word Philadelphia. It's a common word used to describe the relationship of a love within the family. And let me say, in the Bible, it is consistently used of the love that is found among believers. But to people, like when Peter was writing this in 63 or 64, when he wrote this letter, when they saw the use of the Greek word Philadelphia in regards to a setting of unbiologically related people, they would have been startled. It was reserved for discussion of a father and a mother and the children, and maybe the grandparents. It was only used in that way. And for the Christians to start using this term beyond that to describe how close they were to other believers is precious. As a father, a biological father now, there's nothing that thrills my heart more than when I see my children respond to the needs of their brothers and sisters tenderly and compassionately. It joys my heart. It equally breaks my heart when I see somewhat of a hardness that can come because of experiences. But what it's talking about is that love that's supposed to be there in our families. A genuine concern that, independent of the circumstance, I'm going to do what I can do to help. Romans chapter 12 states it, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Isn't that beautiful? To be kindly affectionate. You know, how many of you are believers in here would say you're a genuine believer? Okay, all of those that say that you're genuine believers and all the others that raise their hand, we are to be demonstrating this kindly affectionate, no matter what the circumstances they face. That's supposed to be that type of heart for one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. In other words, their needs go before yours. And then love. Love is agape love. It is a deliberate desire of the highest good for the person loved. I always say it's sacrificial. It's demonstrated by sacrificial action that for the good of the other. Agape love, in my own definition, is sacrificially giving of myself to meet the needs of another without any expectation of return coming back. I'm just doing it because I love God, and God's told me to love others. Matthew chapter 22 says, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God," that's this type of love, "with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You and I are to love our neighbors as ourselves." Well, that's sweet talk. Seven characteristics. Virtue means goodness. Knowledge, that knowledge of the Word of God that's practical. Self-control is mastery of our own emotions. Perseverance is enduring under the pressure. godliness. Godliness is piety, it's holiness, doing, living, recognizing God sees everything. Brotherly kindness is that affection that we show to, within the biological families, that natural love we have for our mom in 99% of the cases, or the mom has for a child. And the love that God has talked about, agape love, which is absolute sacrificial. If we do that, we can be productive, effective, and stable. Stable. We don't have to have cycles of crashing and burning. We can have consistent victory. Isn't that a beautiful truth? And this is from God's Word. This isn't just one preacher just saying, hey, I want to tell you what I think. You know, it really means nothing if that's all it is. But this is the Creator God of the universe, the sustainer of all, has promised us this. It is real. It's very, very accessible. But it does take diligent work. Three important practices. Here's what I wanted to make sure you, we're working towards. We're going to talk about each one of these in detail as we go forward. But make it your priority. That's critical. If you don't make it a priority, you're not diligently adding it. Number two, measure your progress. It isn't an one step. It isn't like the switch, big bang happens and it's all solved. It doesn't work that way. It's a lifetime battle. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And keep your perspective. You got to keep reminding yourself. It is, you know, the workhorses. We're of a different generation, man. We're so far from seeing the teams workhorses work in the field. But we've all seen them in parades, haven't we? And what do they have next to their eyes? These blinders. Okay. Why do they have those things, those leather things, standing out in the horse's eyes so they can't see to the side? Because the workhorses needed not to be distracted, even by the horse sitting next to them or walking next to them. They needed to keep their eye on where they were headed, and that's what we need to do. Keep your perspective. Keep your priority. Measure your progress. And keep your perspective. And you can find victory in your life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these beautiful truths. I pray that somehow or another some could have captured the beauty that I have found in my own life through this passage. I pray that we would all diligently work at this. I look forward to this time when as a group we're going to meet together and then we're going to talk in small groups and we're going to put it to practice in our lives and we're going to hold each other accountable week to week. And I trust we're going to see real transformation of individuals and us as a body. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.